How many of you know that there's nothing as exciting as being on a road trip and encountering construction? Y'all with me? This happens in the summer. The only thing more frustrating is trucking along and suddenly coming to a complete stop and you don't know why. There's no orange cones. There's nothing. Traffic just stops. And you begin to construct things that could be happening in your mind. And you start out all concerned, don't you? You good Christian people are like, man, I hope nobody's hurt and all that stuff. Give it 15 minutes and you change. And suddenly it's like, what in the world, you know? Could have been a bomb and they should have cleared it by now. Well, we were in one of those a couple of years ago as a family. And I'm sitting there, and we've been sitting there probably a good 15 minutes. I see an overpass several hundred yards up ahead. It seems like maybe the something is on the other side of that overpass, but we're not moving at all. All of a sudden, some guy or gal, I never knew who it was, can't stand this anymore. Have you ever seen him pull off onto the shoulder and then just shoot it? He did it. He pulls over, and he goes flying up the side and just throwing gravel and everything. The minute he went or she went, everybody's piling on. Suddenly from behind me, this wave of people are out on the shoulder charging forward. And I can see what he's going to do. He's going up off the off-ramp, and he's going to come down the on-ramp on the other side and just skip the whole thing. Brilliant maneuver, you know. It's going to be great. Now, here's what's interesting. As more and more people go trucking by, suddenly my family begins to pressure me to do the same. Dads, do you ever know that based upon your decision, you're going to be the hero or the goat? I was in a place where I was just like, they're dead, everybody, you should go. You know? And I even start leaning that way, and I'm like, no, and why? Because it's illegal, people. Come on, you know, it's not what you're supposed to do. And I'm having this war in my conscience. All of a sudden, traffic lets loose. And we start easing forward. We go under the overpass, and on the other side, we see where a huge semi had turned over. And I'm going over, and the semi is back before the on-ramp, and I'm thinking, I should have shot the on-ramp. You know, anyway, and then I look up, and I don't know if I enjoyed this too much. There are two police cars that have sealed the on-ramp. And everybody who did that got diverted about 8 miles in the other direction before they could even get back on the highway. Let's applaud the pastor. What a great decision. Man, that thing went down, and I couldn't believe it. But here's my sermon title tonight is a timely warning. And here's the warning. Who you follow matters. Who you follow matters. It matters in life, just being a human being. It absolutely matters as a believer in everything. And the danger is the cost of being a follower of Jesus is getting higher. Would you agree? The temperature, even in our culture, is getting harder to be a believer. And the great tendency and the thing that I would just say, and I am not pronouncing fire on fellow believers as much as this is a warning, is that in these culture wars that are going on and this re-identifying everything, as it gets harder to own your faith, we have faith leaders who are looking for shoulders to drive on and quick ways to get past the discomfort of following Christ. That's happening on a cultural level. It's also always happening on an individual level. Now, be honest. You don't have to raise your hand. You can just sort of wink at me. How many of you would have taken the shoulder? Come on. Thank you, brother. Yeah, some of you testified. Look, anyone but Jesus that you choose to follow who does not have Christ alone as their heart's location of joy is taking you away from it. It doesn't matter if it looks more convenient. It doesn't matter if it looks prettier. It doesn't matter if it looks like more blessing. Paul is warning you, and he's warning me tonight, that who we follow matters. So to begin with, as believers, we should be considering very carefully today, who should we be following? In our spiritual lives? In the way we carry ourselves? In the way we set our goals? And so I'm going to encourage you to follow Paul. How many of you would say that sounds pretty good? As we know, why follow Paul? Because Paul followed Christ. And in this letter, Philippians chapter 3, he is telling us right now, I want you to follow my example. I am not going to lead you away from joy. I'm going to lead you into joy. In verse 17, and I know we covered this last week, but it's worth going over again. He says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Why follow the Apostle Paul with your life? Why imitate him? First of all, you can find all the answers to this in chapter 3 if you're looking for it. How about this one? Paul's entire life is founded and built. We just sang this song, I Will Build My Life. He says, all of this is built on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you're going to follow somebody today, do not follow someone whose righteousness is built on their performance. Some of you sit here today having scars because you had a legalistic religious person in your life, and you have lived with the guilt that you never measured up to their example. And they were totally all about, I've done this right, and I've done this, and I've checked this box, and I've done this. Don't do that. Paul says in verse 9 of chapter 3, look, not having a righteousness of my own, you know, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The person whose righteousness and rightness with God is based fully on Jesus is someone who understands this word, grace. How many of you could use some of that in your life tonight? The person whose righteousness is built on the law and their performance has none of that for themselves and very little of it for you. God's, don't do that. You want somebody who's built their righteousness, their salvation on Jesus, not their own deeds. The other thing about Paul that you find is that his whole life is focused on knowing Jesus. His joy is knowing Jesus in any circumstance. Verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, this is his whole life. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering. Friends, if you follow someone who can only have joy when it's going well, you're in for a lot of no joy. Amen? You're being sold a bill of goods. Paul says, make Jesus Christ the adventure of your life, and on your worst day, you can have joy. On your best day, you can have joy. Your circumstances no longer dictate your joy. They just introduce you to your Savior more. You're going to follow somebody. Follow someone who's focused upon Christ. Here's a third one. Boy, this one's important. Follow someone who's forgetful of past errors. Man, this is huge. In verse 13, Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me, I press on. Maybe I can give you this illustration. How many of you have ever seen a trophy case before? Ever seen one? If you go into churches, sometimes they'll have like a trophy case and there's like Awana Awards, or you know, you walk in and if your church had a softball team, they got the softball or bowling league, whatever it was in. Now let's just say your life has a trophy case. Only what's in it is everything you've done. The good and the bad. And if your life cannot forget and you are just the sum total of your experiences, imagine how big a trophy case you must have. Now, here's what's bad. If you are following the example of someone who is all about their trophy case, they're not going anywhere. Why? Imagine having to carry a trophy case everywhere you went. Some of you would be driving a U-Haul for your trophy case. You got four tractor trailers doing what? Just carrying your trophy case. Well, what does that tell me? You're going nowhere fast. You're certainly not going anywhere near joy. follows someone whose life is not attached to yesterday. It is attached to Jesus. It does not mean your experiences are not significant, but they no longer define you. You see, the person who can forget what lies behind and understand, that person understands the grace of Jesus Christ. My worth, my value, your worth, your value. Christian, do you understand? It was defined on the cross. At the salvation you experienced in Jesus Christ, you are no longer your trophy case. You are a child of God. Anybody say amen to that? Do not follow someone whose life is about their trophy case. They're not going anywhere. They're certainly not going near joy. Finally, follow the one who's forging ahead toward the prize. Follow the one who knows where the prize is. In verse 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul's finish line was not here. And if you make the examples that you follow someone whose finish line is here, they're not taking you to joy. Paul's whole life knew that, man, today could be great, today could be awful. I could be loved, I could be hated. I could be close, I could be far. But those weren't the finish lines. I could be rich, I could be poor. In fact, he says, I've learned how to live with a lot, I've learned how to live with nothing. But that didn't hinder his joy. Why? Because for the Apostle Paul, he knew that one day he would stand before the living. And if he was faithful to what God had asked him, the Lord himself would give him the crown of life. Let me ask you, if you want to write something in your notes tonight, where's your finish line? At this moment, in your heart, what is the basis of your worth and value and joy? Over a year ago, I met a young guy by the name of Solomon Mochipal. And he wanted to take me out to lunch. And I knew it wasn't because he wanted to meet me necessarily, it was that he had become infatuated with my daughter. And, of course, you guys all know we just had a wedding, and that was awesome. But I'll never forget my first times meeting him and then inviting him out to these two and a half hour lunches. And I was like, oh yeah, son, you're about to sweat. You know, and I mean, you need to know that the number one thing I wanted to discover about him was the authenticity of his love for Jesus Christ. And I'll put it in the terms of this. I wanted to know where this young man's finish line was. You see, if this is just a guy who's chasing life as we know it, if he's just chasing relevance and security and his finish line is his accomplishing this, that, and the other thing, it doesn't matter what he can provide. It doesn't matter what he's got in the wall. None of that stuff would matter at all. Because I know that if he's not got his finish line before the throne, he will never take my daughter anywhere near joy. It is a powerful thing to have a young man look you in the eyes with tears in his own and say, I need Jesus. And I want to love and serve Jesus. I said, what's your plan for life? He goes, I don't know, but I'm going to do that. Welcome to the family. You know, friends, if our lives are not following someone who has Christ as its end, it doesn't mean they're the most articulate about it. It doesn't mean they've grown in all spiritual maturity. But if they have no sense that joy only comes in imitating Christ, then why are you following them? It is a dangerous thing. It is a dangerous thing to hitch your wagon to someone who's not following Christ. So follow Paul. The second point is simply this. Well, then don't follow a poser.
And that is like an old term. It comes out of my mouth, and I feel irrelevant. Poser. I remember that from a long time ago. But it's the idea who is showing forth this imitation of spirituality. Don't follow them. And that's the warning tonight, friends. Don't do that. And you say, well, how do I even identify that person? Verse 18 says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Wow. This is where it kind of gets a little serious. Have you noticed we are very reticent to ever say these last words? You are an enemy of the cross of Christ. Does that seem rather heavy-handed to you? In fact, we often go, well, that's the Holy Spirit's job. I'm just, you know, I would never. I mean, come on. Who wants to go to a church like that where they're that serious about it? And have you noticed the Apostle Paul is never shy about just dropping bombs like that? He says, look, I want to tell you something. If you want to know who you shouldn't follow, do not follow an enemy of the cross. And here's the scary thing. Enemies of the cross are people who are in the church. And look at this. He's not talking about people out there. Don't think about people out there. Oh, those enemies and cultures. Think about people who are living incognito within the church of Jesus Christ. So when you talk about someone who's an enemy of a cross, one of the problems is Scripture talks about that happening all the time. He actually tells us to be on guard about it. But often we kind of treat that like, oh, that's going to be some big ooh-wow thing. Actually, it's very subtle. Paul makes it very clear. When he calls them enemies of the cross, this is the simple thing. This is a Christian or a professing believer in God who is not willing to endure any hardship for Christ. That's what it looks like. I'm just not willing to be inconvenienced by the life of Christ, by what it means to be a follower of Christ. How many of you know at the center of Christianity there's a cross? And it's a suffering, and it's like, it means basically I'm going to live like Jesus. And following Christ, friends, it's not like we're a bunch of masochists, but the truth is it will cost you to be like Christ. How many of you know it will cost you more now, today, to speak the truth in love when people aren't really excited about the truth? It'll cost you what you pursue. It'll cost you what you say, what you value. And if you're with someone who all of their Christianese and Christianity, all it does is protect them from paying any price tag, that's like a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's the problem. And they really don't care what you think, because their God is something different. That's what's dangerous. And when we live in a place where we're not specific about what truth is and what the price of the gospel is, you can foster that. You want to be able to identify that. Does someone have a sacrificial relationship with Christ? And if there is no sacrifice and it's all about convenience, that's dangerous. The identity of someone like that, that's an enemy of the cross. But identifying them is where Paul kind of takes this. And he'll talk about four things. He'll talk about their end, their worship, their boast, and focus. And I always felt like this was a little harsh. If you get into this passage, and he says, you know, they're enemies of the cross, and he says, whose end is destruction. Now listen to what that means. It means at the end of their life, they go to hell. Again, thank you, the Apostle Paul, for the drop the mic moment. It's like you think he'd work up to that, you know, but he just basically says, let me tell you how they end. They don't end well. Whose end is destruction? It's the same word Paul's used all throughout this passage to talk about when you die, what happens to a person who is an enemy of the cross. They don't go to heaven. They don't get a reward. In fact, they go in the absolute opposite direction. And you say, that sounds so harsh. After all, aren't there some pretty nice posers out there? I mean, moral people? They do a lot of the right stuff. How could God ever do that? That seems so harsh and so cruel. Follow the text. He says, look, there's a reason people end up in this place. And again, Christians, if you're here tonight, you're a believer. He's talking to us. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, guess what? You're off the hook. We're all getting cooked tonight. This is a warning to us. People who play a game with the gospel don't go to heaven. How could that be true? Notice what he says next. Why would that be true? Look at their worship, whose God is their appetite. Friends, the reason someone can pose as a follower of Christ and still not enter into heaven and to salvation is they were never worshiping Jesus Christ in the first place. Lord, Lord, didn't I? How can God come along and say, depart from me, I never knew you? When you talk about a person's worship, it means, to what do I give the sacrificial love of my life? And a person in that spot is worshiping their appetite. When it says appetite, it's talking kind of about unbridled sensuality, whether gluttony, licentiousness. Basically, their life is dictated by what they want most. How many of you realize that being a Christian is a convenient way to get a lot of the things you want? How many of you want a kind community to be part of? How many of you like potlucks? You know? How many of you want your kids in a nice moral group of teenagers that does good stuff? Oh, your God is safety? You've been worshiping safety. I don't know if you're worshiping Jesus. But you like safety. You see, friends, this gets really personal real fast. He says their God is their appetite. And so often we think of that as like gross immorality. Those people out there. No, he's talking about hearts that are really about what I want and are not aware of anything. I read a story about a young guy who's driving a brand new Tesla. I'm not into him, but some people like him. He's going through the mountains, and it's during a snowstorm, and it goes into a power slide, and literally the car goes off a cliff, and right before it goes off the cliff, he didn't even have his belt on. He was able to lunge out the window, not the window, but out the door, and as he did, the hinge grabbed his arm and literally tore his arm right off. Isn't that horrible? Utter shock. He's standing there. Trucker witnesses the whole thing, pulls over, runs up to the guy. The guy's standing on a cliff in utter shock, and he's just going, My Tesla. Trucker looked at him like, dude, you have bigger issues. And he points at his arm. The guy looks at his arm. He's like, oh, my Rolex. I know. We needed that moment of levity. Friends, the most dangerous thing is that there are people, if we are not clear on what the gospel is and where joy is found, that we can create the very environment that feeds all of the wants and all of the securities and all of the niceties that most human beings want anyway. But have we given them joy? Or have we just replaced something else to worship? That's important. And it gets worse because look at their boast. And it says, whose glory is their shame. It means that these folks delight in what they should be ashamed of. We certainly see this on both sides of the pendulum. Right now, I'm going to go ahead and jump off the cliff. You need to know that every person who is alive is an image bearer of the living God and has absolute dignity and worth and is worth our inconvenience and our love and our pursuit. Do you agree with that? But we live in a culture that says kindness trumps and is above truth. And somehow the idea that you would not agree that someone who is changing gender identity or is saying that I am any, you know, pick an identity out there right now and everything, any church that would dare disagree is unloving. And in fact, you can drive around our city and people are like, we're here. Come in if you're that. We love you as you are. There's no change. God loves you. He would never ask you to change. And can I tell you, and I mean this, and I pray for those churches, but they are the most hateful places in this community. Is everybody in there hateful? No. But the most hateful thing you could ever do is leave out the truth of Jesus Christ that never walks apart from the love of Jesus Christ. How many of you know Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners? How many of you know that He's not looking for the pretty crowd? You should know. Look in the mirror. I said that in love. Look at me. Friends, Christ calls us to genuinely love people, and you cannot leave this part out. We cannot become a place that boasts that we have made people comfortable without giving them Christ. You believe that? Is this easy? No. We're all doing inward gymnastics right now, trying to figure out, God, how do you call us as a church to love people? Well, it starts with you loving the people God's put in your context. Amen? We've got to value that. But there are folks who are glorying on a cultural level right now in what they should be ashamed of because they're twisting who Christ is. How many of you feel comfortable giving Jesus a makeover today? How many of you that terrifies you? It should. He is the perfect Son of God, and His truth stands. We do not make Him over. We become like Him. Amen? The pendulum often in churches, though, swings the other way. And this is the ultimate danger right now, that this us church as a church become the holy huddle, and we don't do those things. We're not sinners like that. We would never accept this. We would never reach out. We would never love. We would never spend time. We're going to hold the line. I had a guy come into our church and preach once. This was years ago. And in that sermon, he spewed forth the most moralistic legalism. He condemned everybody under the sun. Basically, in your musical choices, if you ever listened to Sandy Patty, you couldn't be a Christian. Some of you know how crazy that is. He came over to our house for lunch. And I looked at him, I said, do you really believe that? And he was the head of a theology department in a school. And he looked at me and goes, we're narrow and we like it that way. And my wife will tell you, I looked him in the eyes and I said, I think you're an idiot. And I don't know if you have the Spirit of Christ. The problem was he had to come back and preach that evening. It was really tense. I'm not sure I handled it well. Who here deserves salvation? Who here is beyond the need of transformation? Who's here, their hero is Jesus Christ, who's sufficient for all this? I think the danger is, and we need to pray to God, how do we hold the line of truth and not become convenience-following Christians and at the same time be willing to walk into the uncomfortable of this present age with love and confidence in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? That is what we're called to do. But if we do otherwise, then we are just walking around wolves in sheep clothing and we're not doing any good. And we're in danger of not even being saved. Finally, you can summarize all of it. Their focus who set their minds on earthly things. When I was in gym class many, many years ago, I remember our teacher said, I want you to do this challenge. She goes, I want you all to balance on one foot for 2 minutes. How many of you are pretty sure you would not make it? Well, it was funny. I mean, athletes, it didn't matter who was in there. Something about doing it for 2 minutes. Some people could really sustain it. Other people just dropped off at the very first thing. And she goes, okay, I want to give you all a secret. She goes, I want you within about 5 feet of you. I want you to pick one spot on the floor. Maybe it's a spot or whatever. She goes, and I do not want you to stop focusing on that. Now let's run it again. Did you know the majority of the class did the whole thing? There's something about the singular focus that allows all of your life to stay in alignment. The danger of following someone whose God is their appetite is that they are like this. And they are just a receptacle for whatever's hungry today. How many of you like different foods at different times? We got off the river the other night, and we went to this pizza place, and it worked. I mean, it was like a carb fest. It was awesome. You know, kids just, whoa, you know, instant food. So you're hungry for different stuff, but not always the right stuff. And the danger is that you could end up building your life after an example that is not following Christ, but is literally following its stomach. And because of that, there is no stability in life. How many of you know it kind of feels like the world's just shaking right now? Is that true? Is that just me? Just feels like everything is quaking. The foundations are shaking. You know, we're going to take the country off the socialistic experiment express off the cliff. We're all going down. Circle the wagons. Hey, did the believers survive the burning of Rome? It was the most immoral, godless society that anyone had ever come up with. The Church of Christ exploded. How are the Chinese Christians doing under communism? Has that church done anything lately? Anybody? Oh, yeah. There's like, how many of you know Christ is good? We're going to be okay. But what will give us stability is when we fix our eyes on Christ. And listen, church, he's saying, follow my example. None of us in this, within my voice, if you are a believer, you are not to walk alone. So God is literally telling you right now in his word, look around you. Who has built their righteousness on Christ? Not who has the coolest personality. Not who's got the thing. No, who has built their righteousness on Christ? Who is excited about knowing him, even though things in their life are not perfect? Would you please chase that person down and say, in a whole attitude of humility, would you hang out with me? Because I want to know Jesus, and I want to stand, and my world is quaking. I can tell you this, if you would be willing to do that, it will transform your life in a way that you couldn't believe. How many of you know we're called to be followers of Christ? That's where joy is. Joy in chasing him and doing it with other people. I kind of feel like the end of the book of Jude is the perfect closing to this thought. Jude 24 and 25 said this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence, in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. There's the thing we're after. We were made to experience great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Follow Christ, church. Amen. Think about, where's my finish line? Who is the example I'm following? And know that the greatest step you'll take is a step towards following Christ with someone else. Let me pray for you. God, this was such a random night. I love that your heart is for interruptions. God, I pray that you would get glory out of that situation. Help us to have a heart, God, for the unexpected. But Lord, at the same time, I think of everyone who's here tonight, and we live in a culture where the minute you speak truth, you're just like, can we say that? Can we do that? What should we be doing? God, you speak to your church tonight and you say, follow hard after me. Your righteousness, God, is the only righteousness that counts. Following you is the only place of joy. So, God, I think you give us time tonight to ask, am I really doing that? And, God, I pray that you'd let us hit the reset button. I pray for the Christian who's here tonight who's just been walking alone, isolated. God, give them the courage and the humility to look around and go, I need some help. Not because they're even doing bad, but because, God, you call us to follow, to be together, to walk well. Lord, we'll give you the glory for what you can do. And all God's people said, amen.